The following program is brought to you by the Kokomo Christian Fellowship, and I'm Pastor Schulze.
Greetings in the name of our Lord. I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio ministry out of Kokomo, Indiana. Today we'll continue our study of the Gospel of John, but first let us pray. Father, we pray now for the Holy Spirit to grant illumination on the sacred word of Scriptures, for the well-being of our souls, for the healing of our bodies, for the instruction unto righteousness. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here is John 1, 15 through 17. John bears witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For by the law we have For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." What I shall attempt to give you today is a further and a deeper explanation of the meaning of the word grace, if we get to that. But I don't want to get into that right away before I say a little more about the big challenge John the Apostle took up to prove to the world that Jesus was God. You see, there's God the Father, and there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. And John tried to prove that Jesus is God the Son in his gospel. So, John the Apostle, who wrote this gospel, now, in this passage, calls upon John the Baptist to be a witness, to help him prove that Jesus was God. And it gets us, once again, to verse 15, which says, "John bare witness of him," that is of Jesus, "and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." What we have in this verse is one John calling upon another John to give witness as to who Jesus was. Remember, one of the greatest burdens of proofs John the Apostle had was to communicate to the yet unbelieving world that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was God, that Jesus was equal with God, and that Jesus existed before the world was created. Remember, that is what John starts the gospel with an effort to prove all this, because the gospel starts with, "In the beginning was the Word." Word here with a capital W, referring to a person. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him," by the Word, "and without Him was not anything made that was made." This is also, my friend, what John tried to prove when he started his epistle, that Jesus was God. So we read in his first epistle, 1 John, Chapter 1, verse 1 and 3, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life." Here again, the word "Word" is capitalized. "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." John tried to prove the divinity of Jesus in his gospel and now in his letters to the churches by the words that you just heard. Notice him saying, "That which was from the beginning." Can you see the parallel with the gospel of John? How does the gospel of John begin? "In the beginning was the Word." And then we have John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning." And then notice the parallel again and the use of the word "Word" with a capital W. In 1 John 1, "Our eyes have seen, our hands have handled the Word of life." Going back to John's gospel now, it says there, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, praise the Lord. John is consistent in his effort to prove the divinity of Jesus. And of course, the greatest thing he says in his opening remarks in his epistle is our fellowship. is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Well, dear one, can you have any meaning fellowship with a dead man? I say no. Jesus was risen and alive, and John and his friends had fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, another great proof, an indisputable proof of the divinity of Jesus. Jesus is alive. Then this divinity also is what John tried to prove when he started his third great writing, which is a book of the Revelation. John makes it very plain that all of his gospel is not worth anything to you or me. All the epistles of the Bible are not worth anything. Absolutely, they are worth nothing unless you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christianity without the divinity of Jesus is nothing, nothing, nothing. And isn't that also what Paul said when he stated, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then we are of all men most miserable. Then we are more miserable than the people who live in the sewers of the great cities. And I think it's very difficult for us to get into John's heart, into the immensity of his assignment, dear ones, to prove to the world that Jesus is the Son of God. Because never before did any man have to prove that much, that a man who looked like you and me, who lived amongst us, who created the universe and was God in flesh and blood. You see, to us, that's an old, old doctrinal belief that we take for granted as we do that the earth is round. Because, you see, there was a day when people believed the earth was flat. But now nobody questions the fact that the earth is round. So there are all kinds of scholars, even secular scholars, historians and scribes who recorded what was going on in the first century, including what was going on in relationship to the life of Jesus. And it was by the second and third century that all of this data that was scattered all over came together to unmistakably prove that Jesus was the Son of God. And of course, partially, our faith is based on all of this historical evidence. But John, I want you to know, lived before all these records came together. And many of them are collected, by the way, in a book called Evidence Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, with its worth its money. John had to prove to his world that the man who died just in his century, just a few years ago, was really the Messiah, that he really rose from the dead, and that there is no gravesite to be found of him with his body before all the other records were put together. Yes, John thought about the whole world. I have no question in my mind that John knew about the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Shintoists and the Animists and all those people in the world. I have no doubt in my mind that John knew of these religions that are much older than Christianity. I have no doubt in my mind that John thought about the future philosophies and ideologies in all parts of the world. I have no doubt in my mind that he thought about all kinds of religious systems which would arise in days ahead, who would need some kind of proof or affirmation that Jesus is God. You see, Matthew had the burden of proof to convince the Jews that Jesus was the Son of God. Mark had the burden of proof to prove to the Romans that Jesus was the Son of God, and Luke to the Gentiles in a larger area. But John took it upon himself to prove to the whole world then and the world to come that Jesus is God. So in the beginning of this gospel, he tries to prove that Jesus is God, and so he does in the beginning of his epistle, and so also in the beginning of his book of the Revelation. Now, other than what John just said in the beginning of his gospel, John then refers to the glorification of Christ, to the transfiguration of Christ, as his own personal testimony that Jesus was not an ordinary person, but he says, I saw him. I saw him on a mountain transfigured in a glory and brilliance and purity even brighter than the sun's. Yes, I know without any question. I know it in my heart. I know it in my mind. I've seen it with my own eyes that Jesus is the Son of God. And now he says, I want to call another witness on the witness stand, and this man is John the Baptist. And it says here, John bear witness of him, that is of Jesus, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. This at first is a little confusing when you haven't had time to think about it. Give me a minute and I'll try to clear this up. Here are the significant words of John the Baptist. He says of Jesus, he came after me, but he is preferred before me, for he was before me. It sounds a little bit like a puzzle, doesn't it? Well, this is what it means, dear ones. Jesus was born 6 months after John the Baptist was born. And therefore, we have this phrase, he that cometh after me. That is to say, Jesus was born after John the Baptist was born. And Jesus' ministry began after John the Baptist's ministry began. So that's what is meant by he that cometh after me. But then John says, he that cometh after me, he was before me. And that is to say, but Jesus existed before I existed. Jesus existed before the foundations of the world were laid. In other words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. You see, John the Apostle brings in John the Baptist as a witness to what he just declared in the preceding verses. And John the Baptist's testimony, dear friend, had a lot of credibility. For one thing, John the Baptist was Jesus' second cousin, so they were related. And my friend, there's a lot of information that's flowing around amongst relatives. All the information that John the Baptist absorbed from relatives underlined the fact that Jesus was not an ordinary person. Furthermore, of course, John the Baptist had the revelation of the Holy Spirit in his heart that Jesus was the Son of God. And getting back to credibility now, in a more serious way, John the Baptist, as I said, had a lot of credibility with the Jews because he was highly respected and recognized as potentially having been like Elijah or Jeremiah the prophets, men of great callings. So that is all why John the Apostle called John the Baptist on the witness stand to prove the divinity of Jesus. Having said all that, for the introduction, now let's go on to the next verse. And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So once again, we have the mention of the fullness of Christ being grace and truth. Oh, I just love the gospel of John. It's so clear, it's so precise, it's so overwhelming. Can you see how the Transfiguration made such an indelible impression on John the Apostle? We need to get a hold of this. Grace and truth. Grace and truth are the two great, mighty doctrines that should be held above all other doctrines, because that's what Jesus' glory is full of, and that's what we ought to be full of ourselves. And the teachings of grace and truth ought to be filling our church sanctuaries. Well, friends, our time is up, and we never really got into grace very much, so let's pick it up where we left off next week. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. As I close, I want to mention that wonderful book that deals with the early records that prove the divinity of Jesus once again. It is Evidence Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. I am Pastor Schulze. Goodbye now, until next week.
In case you would like to visit the Kokomo Christian Fellowship, we meet at 10 o'clock Sunday mornings at 3215 West Judson Road in Kokomo, Indiana.